paying attention. It was the first time we got one, wasn't it? Names. One long list of names. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I think Ben said the Bible can take care of you under any circumstances. And I'm certainly sure that if you have insomnia, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, chapters 1 through 7 will take care of it. You start reading that about, you can't sleep, about midnight. And I can almost assure you that by 12:30 you'll be pretty well sacked out. Tough enough to read in the afternoon, you're bright and wide awake and so forth, but boy, I'll tell you. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David, his father, had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes of the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel into Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. They brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark and the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. They drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. There it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. It came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. 120 trumpets, man. That gets your attention. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice, and with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Father, we thank you for the words of God tonight, and we surely want to understand them more effectively. We surely want them applied. We know all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. We thank you, Father, that we can have all the Scripture. We know, God, that your instructions and your guidance, your understanding, Father, the things you wish us to have, all these things are revealed through your Scripture by your Spirit. So we ask now for that combination, Father, to work for us. We pray once again that we would be submissive to you, and in all things that Jesus Christ might be exalted and honored, and we thank in his name. Amen. Now the Scripture speaks here of the finishing or the culmination of the finish of the temple that Solomon built. That must have been quite a temple. The Bible says it was made out of cedar. It's about 75 feet long, about 30 feet wide, about, so I think, 50 feet high. It had a porch. That's pretty high. It had a porch in the front of it. It had two large pillars that were made out of brass that stood in the front of that porch, and the porch extended about 20 feet beyond the end of the building, making the building almost 90 feet long, over 90 feet long. And it had lights in the side of it, light against light across the way. That thing must have been something to see when the sun came up on it. They had that thing all built and set up there, but it was just one big
building until God moved in. And then they got together and got everybody set up, got all the things that were necessary, moved the ark in. Of course, we know that God connected himself very tightly to the ark, and the ark had been placed in a tabernacle that had been established for it up to this time. And the priests were bringing the ark into the temple to be set in the holy place in the temple, the Holy of Holies. And they got it in there, and it says they started playing on these instruments and praising God and so forth, and it said God moved in. It said the place was filled with the Lord and with a cloud. Now that's pretty intense God, amen? And when the Holy Spirit shows up so intense that it looks like a cloud, that's pretty serious. And it says that when he moved in there, that the priests couldn't continue in their ministry. They had to stop because the glory of the Lord was just so intense in the place. Now I'll tell you what, that's got to be something. I mean, of all the great things that have happened on this earth, that's got to be something. I could not imagine what it would be like to be in a place where God was so intense that you couldn't do anything. I mean, I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be around some place where the Lord just moved in, everybody, everything just stopped. The whole show was just, I mean, just done. And the Lord just moved in that place and got around there. It was like a swirling cloud and in enfolding itself and coming through there. And you're sitting there and you're going, wee. I mean, it's got to be something else. I don't know that it's been quite that intense since the resurrection, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know that that's happened in any particular place on this earth. I've heard stories about folks that have been around where God moved in, and things got so intense that the preachers couldn't continue to preach. They had to quit preaching. Folks got carried away and got excited and praising the Lord so much that they just, nobody could do anything. Nobody knew what was going on. Lord just got in there and just everybody started praising God and having themselves a time. Heard about things like that. I heard about times when the preacher would sit and wait for the power of God to come upon him and have his congregation wait for him to preach for 2 and 3 hours until he wouldn't preach until the power of God showed up. When he preached, I guess the power of God showed up. Heard of things like this. We've all probably heard about the message that was preached by Jonathan Edwards and called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, where he stood in his pulpit, looked down at his pulpit and read his papers. And while he was doing this and reading this message, which he had fasted over and prayed over for 3 days, the congregation was holding on to the pillars of the church, and wherever they could get a hold of them, afraid that they were going to fall into hell because they were in such conviction. Surely the Spirit of God must have been in that place pretty intense. But it's interesting here that this initial dedication of the temple, of the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem, that this initial dedication was halted by the glory of the Lord showing up. I don't think anybody was disappointed. I rather doubt that the priests who were ministering there were upset because they couldn't finish what they were doing. I kind of wonder if the fellows that were playing the trumpets and the cymbals and the psalteries and whatever else they were playing didn't get a little extra charge and continue and just blow that much harder and string that much louder and praise God that much harder. I'm sure that they were kind of happy that the glory of the Lord showed up. That's the purpose of the whole thing, amen? What would that temple have been like if God had never filled it? Could you imagine having built something like that to some pagan deity and have it sit there empty, wasted, just useless and pointless, nothing in it, except some figment of somebody's imagination, some idol standing around? See, there was no figure in that temple. You could walk in that place and you couldn't tell initially right away who they were worshiping because you couldn't see a picture of it. There was no figure, there was no idol standing there, there was no place of offering a little bowl with a saint statue up there that you offered incense to or dipped your fingers in and got a little water from or something like that. There were no gargoyles around the top or this type of thing. It was just strictly flat walls with decoration and a curtain in front with a table over here and a table over here and a candle over here and a table over here. All out of gold. And you walk into that place, if you didn't know who you were dealing with, you sure found out quick. Now, I preached this morning about the need of our day and time to grow into perfection. But I want to look at a few things in this chapter dealing with this temple that may help us understand how to go about that temple that we dwell in. How would you like to have it? Now, I'd say this, and I know it's kind of peculiar in some respects, but I cannot imagine a Christian who knew better who wouldn't want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Somehow or other, I just find it incongruous if there is a person who knows what can happen when you're filled with the Spirit who doesn't want to be filled with the Spirit. It's one of those things. I dare assume that the vast majority of Christians have never been filled with the Spirit, except perhaps initially upon their salvation, and then many of them may never have had an experience of the filling or known what it was like. And for that reason, perhaps, they may not be aware of what is connected with being filled with the Holy Spirit and having that take place in their lives. I think that would be a disappointment if they never could have the opportunity. And surely it should be our goal in our lives to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and try to understand what's connected there so that we could be. And we'd surely be remiss if we didn't make an effort to be. It's sort of like this temple without any God in it. It'd be kind of a waste, don't you think? That we should walk around with our temples and never have God in them? Apart from the fact that that was His place and He may have identified with it at one time and at one time or another shown up, but it was never filled after that. It was, look, if folks knew that if you wanted to find God, that was where you found Him. If they ever wanted to mess with the true living God, they knew that you went to Jerusalem to find Him. They heard about things like this. I think it's in this book where when the Lord got done, or when Solomon got done praying, that the fire came out of heaven and devoured the sacrifice that he had offered on the altar. But if it's not, it's another place because it connected with the same circumstance, and not only had the glory of God filled the temple, but the fire of God came down out of heaven, burnt up the sacrifice and the offering. Man, what a day that must have been. All this took place in one little day. They had prepared for it for a while, but it all took place in one day. Now let's look at a couple of things, and I want you to notice one important word throughout all of this. Because without this little word, you're going to miss the basis for having the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now verse 1, it says, "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished." And then it says, "Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God." It says in all of them, verse 2, "All the heads of the tribes of the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel were into Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant." Then it says, verse 3, "Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king of the feast, which was in the seventh month." Verse 4, "And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark." Come down through there, it says, verse 12, "Also the Levites which were the singers, all of them, of Asaph, of Heman, Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar." Notice that it's a total thing. All are involved. There's a total involvement of the whole countryside. It didn't say Solomon brought a few of the things that David had dedicated. He brought all of them. It didn't say a few of the Levites showed up. It says all of them. It didn't say a few of the elders came down. It said all of them. It didn't say a few of the men of Israel were there. It said all of them. When they got down and doing this thing, all the resources of the world, they probably had all their sheep and cattle there in case they needed them. And there was nothing that was left out. I think it goes without saying, but it's pretty obvious anyway, that if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, God ain't going to fill part of you. He's going to fill all of you. And if all of you is not prepared, then he's not going to fill any of you. And if you expect God to fill up a portion, because you just loaned him a portion of you, and you've just turned over a portion of your whatever it is you possess, and a portion of whatever it is you want in your life, and a portion of whatever it is that you like and desire, if you just turned over a portion of those things and a portion of your life for God to fill, God ain't going to fill none of it. Because God wants all of it. Now, somehow or other, it's crept into the body of Christ. I don't know how, but it's crept in. This philosophy of, how can I put it, sort of like secondhand Christianity. Sort of where you have someone else be spiritual for you. Sort of a circumstance where somebody goes, does the soul winning. Where somebody goes to church, somebody puts the money in, etc. Somebody, but there's not an involvement of the whole group, and most folks sit and watch. Yet they want the blessings. They want to participate, they want a piece of the action, so to speak, but they're not involved. The second thing about that is those that get involved always hang back a bit for themselves, just in case the commitment becomes too intense and they can't follow through with it, or they plan for failure somehow. They're not sure what God's going to do, and God just might not come through like, well, they don't know, so they don't want to look like a fool in case he doesn't. So they have a hedge in there somewhere that they can run behind in case it doesn't pan out like they think it should. And of course, God's not in that. And that comes from our basic American attitude that's generated by television of a 7-minute segment of TV and then commercial, that nothing's real, nothing lasts forever, everything has its portion. Totality of giving in America doesn't exist like it used to. You will find it only in perhaps business where folks will devote themselves to their job for life, sacrifice their family, sacrifice their wife or husband, sacrifice the kids, everything in the house, whatever, just to get ahead in the business. They'll give themselves to that totally. That's, of course, the devil's crowd in that respect. I'm not saying folks would do that over the devil. I don't believe that. But I'm just saying that's the devil's philosophy, I should say. They'll do it that way. But when it comes to God and getting God's people to do it, they just can't for some reason or other. Never have understood that. But when they came to dedicate this temple, folks, whatever God wanted, God got. Whoever was available was there, and who wasn't available was there too. And when they started, there wasn't anybody worried about anything else but that. You see, what these folks realize that we don't realize is that if they had built that thing and God hadn't been there, and God didn't come into this thing, and God didn't establish himself, that their life, their continuation as a nation was just about shot. Because everything they had were dependent upon God filling that temple. They had nations looking at them. They had peoples all over the place looking. They had this thing going on and watching. They had hauled stuff in from everywhere. They were making a palace, a place for their God to dwell in, and they expected their God to be in there, and if he didn't show up, man, would they have been a laughing stock. They made sure that God knew that that's what they wanted him, and that he would accept their offering. They put everything they had into it to make sure. And that's kind of peculiar. You see, the thing is, we are on this planet. We're here for a short time. We profess. Our profession is that we serve the one true living God, that all else, everything else, is nothing. That nothing, apart from what we have, amounts to hill of beans compared to what we are and what we believe and the God that we serve. That's a serious profession to make. We make that profession. We talk to people, we are telling them, your religion, your God, the way you worship, whatever God it is you serve, the book you possess, your beliefs are wrong. Ours are right. See, we profess the same thing. The difference is, what's the difference? The difference is, we're right. Tell you know you're right. You ever thought about that? Have you ever had that hit you real hard one day? What if I'm wrong? What if what I've been saying for the last 15 years isn't true? What if the Jehovah's Witnesses are right? Or perhaps the Catholics? That'd be a mess, huh? What if the Unitarians are the ones that are right? There, God's everywhere and it's all just one big game. That can't be. Can't be. You hope not. But how can you prove it? It all comes down to putting feet to words. And you know how they proved it? He showed up. They said, "This is the temple to the living God, the creator of earth." Oh, yeah. We've heard that before. Everybody says that. Yeah? Well, just stick around another couple of years. We get this thing finished, you'll find out, dude. Yeah, well, man, everybody says that. Well, how do you think we beat the Philistines and beat the Syrians and beat everybody else? Well, you just hit them at a weak moment, that's all. Mm-hmm. Okay, I can tell, we got to prove it. They went at it. They got, man, they had gold, they had brass without a weight. They had silver. They had that thing set up. That thing, whew, man, I'd like to see that. You couldn't even begin. It would take a billionaire's income to start this thing, much less finish it. By today's standard, that temple was worth the GMP of most countries in this world. With the gold that was in it and how it went at today's prices. They said, "We're just going to have to do it." They did it. They said, "God, they all need to know that we serve the living God. Now it's up to you to show them." And he said, "Okay, that looks like a right smart place to hang around, and I think we'll just do that." And he did, and he showed up, and I mean, the word went out. This God, nobody, man, they could, no, it was there. Oh yeah, I saw it. It was. How can you describe that? What can you say? Now, brethren, that's the difference, you see. Here's the thing. You have a body. You have a belief. You have a book. You have a philosophy. And you're going around telling folks that God dwells in you. Can you prove it? You're telling them that you serve the one true living God, creator of heaven and earth. That evolution's a lie. That secular humanism's a lie. That the Father Bibles and so forth, they aren't true. That all that stuff is bunk. You're telling them all that. And you look just like they look, act just like they act. You come from the same place, you go to church just like they go to church. They're just as good as you. How can you prove the difference? How can you prove it? You can't. But God can. And God can prove it by filling you with the power of the Holy Spirit. And when they get around, they say, there's something unusual about this. There is. Yes, there is. Oh, yes. But there's a few things you have to do to prepare the temple. And if you don't prepare the temple, how do you expect God to fill it? First thing we noticed was that they had everything involved. You're not going to get God involved in your life if you just hang back there and just have a few things here, a few things there, a few hours here, a few hours there, that you have God involved. We have folks that think, they wonder how in the world they can have God involved in their life while they go to work. Well, it's very simple. We're not worried about that. The Lord's not worried about that at all. I mean, you mean to tell me that I can have God over me all the time? Absolutely. It just depends on whether or not you're willing to let him interfere anytime he wants to. It just depends on whether you're willing to, that quick, speak up for him and let him show himself that he's there. I don't think folks went into the temple and they had bingo parties on Friday night and then they had a dance there Saturday night. No, not Saturday night. They'd probably do that on Sunday night because Saturday was the Sabbath. No, Saturday night, that's right, after the Sabbath, they'd have a dance. And they'd have bingo on Thursday night because Friday night started the Sabbath and so forth. And then during the Sabbath, they would worship God. Oh, holy God. Oh, Lord God, etc. I don't think that's the way it worked out. I bet if you went in there in the morning, you wouldn't find somebody sitting around there in a bathtub cleaning up things and so forth and slopping a little bit of this out and fooling around. So I don't think you'd find, I think you'd find that place was always what it was supposed to be. I think you'd probably discover the fact that there wasn't much of anything that happened around there that there wasn't anything, not much of. There was nothing that happened around that place that had nothing that wasn't to do with God. Say, well, that's nice, that's a building, but what about my life? Well, your life is strictly here because God lets you have it here. And if God decides he doesn't want it here anymore, and he ain't going to be here very much longer after he decides that. All that you have and all that you are belongs to him. There's nothing you have going on that can't be subject to him. If there is, it shouldn't be going on. You see, we have this philosophy that it's my body until 7:30 at night and then it's God's. I don't think so. That it's my place to do it as I will for a while and then I'll drop in and let God have it for a while and then I'll take it back and do what I want with it and then I'll give it back to God. That's not the way it works. And the problem is, I don't like the term commitment, but folks, the problem is technically that there is no commitment to God. It's not all for God. It's not dedicated totally to God. We sort of worked out a business arrangement whereby we lease to God in certain circumstances and other times we use it for our own gain. And when the world wants to use it, the world uses it. And when the flesh wants it, it has it, etc. And it just goes around like that. That's not the way it works out. It just can't going to happen that way. Everything was sent there for him. Now notice too that it says that there were sacrifices made. And it says they sacrificed so many they couldn't count them. That was before the Lord filled the temple. Say, why did I have to sacrifice? Well, everything that's connected with God in that context, anytime, is done with a sacrifice. Every time you showed up, you brought something to God. Every time you needed something from God, you brought something to God. And he had it set up for, in certain circumstances, where degrees. If you could do it, you brought a bull or an ox. If you couldn't, you brought a sheep. You couldn't bring that, you brought a turtle dove. Most everybody could handle one of those, somehow or other. When Saul and his sidekick were looking for the mules, they were going to go to they were hanging around there, and his buddy said to him, he said, "Hey, you know, there's a prophet here in this city, I understand, and we can go talk to him." And Saul said, "Well, that'd be great, man. We haven't got anything to bring him." We don't go get something from God, but that we bring him something. Now, God doesn't sit up and say, can't get to me, but I must bring something. Because our offering has been opened. The offering has been made through Jesus Christ. And we have access to God. We understand that. But on the second side of that coin, we take it too often for granted, and we treat it like a common thing. Our access to God is because we're children, and we can go to our Father. But there is not to be disrespect and inconsiderate the snare, and there is not to be a giving there. We have forgotten who we deal with many times. I am familiar with God. I know God. Thank God. But I'm not like these fellows that say, "Yeah, I mean a buddy up, me and my pal upstairs." When I hear that, all I want to, I just can't stand it. I said, "Do you know who you're talking about?" "No, you don't, apparently, or you wouldn't talk that way about it." And I find Christians, they act like, yeah, me and God, you know, we're sort of buddies and so forth. This modern movement of Jesus people, etc., that's not scriptural. That's not of God. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Has nothing to do with righteousness and decency. And it's inconsiderate and treats God like any common, ordinary, everyday person, which God is not. And if it costs us something, if we have to give up something, we have to sacrifice something of ourselves or of our goods, or if we have to leave something off that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit, we haven't lost anything. You might have some ambition in life, that you want some goal you want to achieve in life, something you want to get to, some place you want to be, whether it be in a financial condition, whether it be in a position of some kind, whether it be a certain whatever. And you're fearful many times that by giving yourself totally over to God, God may not go along with that ambition. Well, if you feel that way, I can guarantee He won't. And you wouldn't be the first person that gave up God, even though you're saved. You gave up the influence of God in your life to fill the Holy Spirit because you wanted something that you weren't willing to give up for God. Instead, you gave up God. It's a choice, folks, that folks make all the time. If your job keeps you away from the services and so forth, that's one thing. But you know, a lot of times there are folks will have a position where they'll be offered. I did this one day, and I regretted it. Work overtime. I was working on a boat. I could go to church Sunday night, right? So I worked Sunday morning. Did I ever feel like a dog? Did I ever? That was the first and last time that I did that. I had to learn it. I didn't learn it all that time. I had one more round with this routine where I was working a job one time, and a guy said to me, we were traveling on the weekends, and the boss said, now Tom will have to bring his own car so he can go back on Sunday. And Big Mouth Bard says, trying to straighten this guy out about what I really believe, not realizing, of course, that this knothead had no concept, and he was dealing with things from the worldly perspective. I said, well, as far as it's concerned, you know, we serve the Lord, worship God. It's not a requirement that we be in church on Sunday. Bingo! He said, well then, he can just go with you. He doesn't have to be home on Sunday. He doesn't, if that's the case. I thought, wasn't that intelligent? That was the second time. That was the last time. You see, the thing is, whether intentional or unintentional, the first one was intentional, the second one was sort of this. It was intentional, but in a different way. It was from the inside, it wasn't from the outside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I mean, I wasn't thinking real clear. And I made a choice for the bucks and for the world instead of for God. That didn't do me any good at all, folks. Not any good at all. And look it, I knew better. I really knew better. But you find folks all the time that do it. Man, the South is full of them. And the North is just as full of them, but there aren't as many saved folk up here that have an understanding about that as there are in the South. Folks all the time make a choice for the flesh and make a choice for the world instead of, and the bucks, instead of for God. God don't feel that. Sacrifices are involved sometimes. Sometimes it's going to cost you something. It should. It's okay that it does. It's right that it does. Every now and then, you ought to pay something. It ought to cost you something. There ought to be a sacrifice made for God. It's perfect. We're not under the law, but brethren, we still can give up something for the Lord. They made sacrifices, made piles of them. Your devotion to God is going to cost you something one day. Do you realize the fact that folks don't like that? Have you ever been among several people who were lost? And God said, say something. You say, well, God, hey, I could deal with them easier one-on-one, don't you think? The Lord says, say something. Say, God, if I bring it up now, they're going to just make fun of it. It's not going to get anywhere. Say something. But God, I mean, what can I say? Quote a verse of Scripture? That looks foolish among the crowd. These guys, say something. And you say something. Sure enough, it happens just like you thought it would. God says, you did a good job. Man! You know what they did to me? Now from now on, it's going to be, oh, look at the preacher, look at the preacher. I'm a preacher. Holy Jill! Yeah! God says, it cost you something to do that, didn't it? Yeah, it did. Good, thank you. Appreciate that. You probably all heard the story about the young fellow who went into the military, and he was a Christian fellow. His mother told him, he said, son, you promise me one thing before you go. He said, Mom, you know I can't promise you. What is it? She says, no, you promise me before I tell you what I'm going to tell you to do. You promise me you'll do it, and then I'll tell you. He said, come on, Mom, I mean, you know, I ain't got time to train. Son, I'm telling you, you promise me this one thing before you leave. He said, okay, Mom, what'll it be? She says, every night, you kneel by your bed and pray. Thanks, Mom. Okay. So you know what happens when you're in a bunk in a room full of men who are being tested within an inch of their life every day, they think? Boot camp. And you get on your knees and say, Heavenly Father. You know what happens? Oh, you talk about cat calls and mock, etc., etc., and finally, after a couple nights of this, one guy threw his boots at him. The kid kept doing it, and the next morning the guy got up and found his boots spit shine sitting by his bed. They gained a great respect for that fellow. I'll guarantee you. But they have probably had no respect for somebody who would be who was not willing to give up anything for his God and sacrifice something for his God. Folks have no respect for people like that. They know. The pagans know, the heathen know, that you always sacrifice to your God. There ain't no God worth having that doesn't require sacrifice. Our God's already made our sacrifice. But we can't demonstrate our devotion unless every now and then it costs us something. And brethren, God isn't going to fill you unless you're willing to pay whatever it requires, whatever is needed at the time. He says here, as we go along through here, notice that God was invited in to take up residence. You know the peculiar thing about God is that he doesn't push you. I have no truck with this slain in the spirit trash that goes on in the churches around the countryside, where you're spirit somehow gets knocked over, your body gets knocked over, the spirit takes it over, and you're just, I don't dig that routine because I don't see it anywhere in the Bible. Anywhere in the Bible, except for the heathen. Except for the demon possessed, perhaps. You don't find it, you don't find the people of God standing around and somebody goes, wham, oh, 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 oh. You don't find that, folks. The Bible says the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. The Bible says that body you're in is yours. And you are to turn it over to God by an act of your will. He is not going to take it over. Say, well, I just turn myself over to God. God do whatever he wants to. It's almost over. Say, well, Paul was slain. No, he wasn't. He was knocked off a horse. That's a good way to get killed, you know. Ain't you ever fall off a horse? That is not fun. And usually when you hit, he's probably blinded because he probably hit his head and knocked his eyes out. That can happen. You ever fallen down and gone dizzy when you couldn't see and focus? Slain in the spirit. Right. But I do believe that you have to invite the Lord in. I only got to run around and say, well, bam, get him. Right, fill him with the Holy Spirit. He won't even know hit him. Not quite. This idea of being filled with something that you plan for. You aim for. That Bible says, it gives us a command to be filled. It's not something that just runs us over in a church service and that's it for the rest of our lives. It is something that we plan for, seek for, and find. And it requires our wills involved. They built this thing for God and they wanted Him to show up in it and they meant it. I think part of our problem is we can't commit ourselves beyond tomorrow afternoon. You ever talk to somebody and said, next month I'd like to do this and the other thing. Well, I'll see if I'm not busy. Well, I'll see if I'm not tied up. Well, I'll see. Well, how are you going to commit yourself to God for the next 15 years? If you can't control your life and your circumstances anymore, then to make sure that you're going to fulfill the commitment you make to another sinner. It requires some determination. Dwight L. Moody was a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. Nobody doubted that. When Moody got up and preached, folks listened, and folks got saved, and folks got right, and I'll guarantee atheists got straightened out. That man had the Holy Spirit all over. He said that he had determined that even though folks got saved in his services, that he had to be a personal witness and do a personal work with people. He had gotten home one night after a meeting where many people had gotten saved, and he had gone to bed and was just going to sleep, and he remembered, I haven't witnessed anybody today. Now, he had told God that he was going to do this daily. He got up, got dressed, went out. It was raining. Now, most of us would have said, well, I'll just get to tomorrow. Mm-hmm. But that wasn't today. Moody found a fellow walking along there and said, excuse me, sir, mind if I share your umbrella? The fellow said, well, sure. As he walked along, he went to the Lord. Just like that. He said, oh, you couldn't do that today. Look at it, folks. Would you stop telling God what he can and can't do today? But the idea was that man had committed himself. He was filled. God could trust him. God could depend upon the fact that when he made a commitment, he meant it. And he had told God he was going to do this daily, and he did daily. But we always wait to find out what the day brings and see if we can make it that day, and we're not sure how it's going to work out. God can't fill people like that. Because you never know what's going to happen. Don't you think God can control your circumstances? Don't you think God can have things happen in your life to allow you and make it possible for you to serve Him? Don't you think so? And don't you think when circumstances come up that may limit that and keep that from happening, that it's God seeing how willing you are to have Him influence your life and to have Him fill you and to see how committed you are to Him? Of course it is. They invited him in and wanted him there, and they meant for him to stay forever. Most of us can't make that kind of a commitment. We can get saved because, hey, that's fine. Shoot, anybody can get saved, right? That's something God does. Boom, there you are. We're all set. Okay, now let's get about our business. I've witnessed to people that have told me, and I respect them for this, although they didn't get saved yet, but I respect them for this because they understand what they're dealing with. They have said, look, I can't make that kind of commitment. I don't know what I'm going to be like next month or next week. I tell them it doesn't matter. I've had folks say to me, well, what happens if I get saved? I want to go out and drink again. I said, well, let God take care of that at the time. Don't you think He can handle it? That wasn't enough answer. I had to show them some scripture verses, and finally it dawned on me, maybe I don't have to anymore. Yeah. You see, most folks don't get saved until they're ready to get rid of their sin. And they're afraid that if they get saved, they might still have their sin. They don't want to do this that way. Well, if you invite the Lord in, I'll guarantee He understands that. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you too. I mean, if you can be filled with the Holy Spirit tomorrow and knew it, beyond the shadow of a doubt that your life was going to be different from that point forward, you wouldn't be the same again. But you didn't know how you'd be different. I wonder how many folks would be willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when God moved into that house, I'm sorry, there was nothing else going to happen to that place from then on. That was his. Totally. Lock, stock, and barrel. They turned it over to him. They said, God, this is your place. You move in. You are going to be the dweller, the sole dweller in this place. It is totally dedicated to you. Nothing else is ever going to take place in here. That's what they meant when they started that thing. Now, it didn't work out that way over time. You know what got to be the point when you read Nehemiah? It was when they rebuilt the temple. That somebody suggested to Nehemiah that he hide himself in the temple. He said, are you serious? Don't you understand that that is God's place? I am not going to run into God's house and hide. I beg your pardon. I am not going to put myself in that position that someone might come in there and seek me out. Are you serious? God can take care of me out here. Fine, if he can't take care of me out here, what am I going to do? Notice, too, that they sanctified the place. Now, it wasn't just so much that they offered the sacrifices, that they brought a total commitment in all the things that they needed, and all the folks were involved. It wasn't just that they then asked God to dwell in it. They had set it apart. When I said this, they set it apart in a very definite way, as I mentioned before anyway, that this was going to be God's and God's alone. Nothing else. Now tell me something. Could you go the rest of your life and never watch television? Could you go the rest of your life and perhaps have to live in another country? And never see America again? Could you go the rest of your life and never, for instance, perhaps go to a job, a regular job? I mean, could you go the rest of your life and depend strictly upon God to take care of you and your family? Never worry, never concern yourself with anything you could do? Could you commit yourself in the condition you're in right now to go the rest of your life and never let anything go into your body? Whatever. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Probably couldn't. But if you turn that thing over to God, I guarantee you God could make it so it wouldn't happen that way. But you'd have to be willing to commit yourself so that God would do that. And most folks aren't. See, most folks, if they want to kick out and go to the beach or go to the mountains or go some way, somewhere or spend some time here or there or whatever and take their bodies and use them what they want to use before, etc., and enjoy themselves in that context, don't want God interfering and tell them they can't. Just don't want it to happen that way. And that's just what the problem is. It's not sanctified. It's not strictly set apart, cleansed, and wholly given to God for God's use exclusively. It isn't done. And then there's one more thing, though. And notice this is when God really got in there. In verse 13, it says, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. That's all one thing to praise God here, amen? And if you've heard one thing from Brother Leek this week, it's that you can praise God even when things don't work like they're supposed to work. Even when the circumstances don't happen like they're supposed to happen. The Bible says all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, y'all believe that? Do you really believe that? That all things work together for good? Then how come you don't thank God for everything that happens? Everything. Flat tires, burnt eggs, flooded cellars, raccoons in the garden. They got to eat too. Some of those dudes that sent in my garbage can last night. They don't scare easy. Now, I'm about 8 times or 10 times as big as any raccoon. I hope so. I walked up that thing, you sat to look at me like, yeah? This is my garbage can, bud. I said, get! He said, huh? I don't speak any English, dude. I walked over to him, and he jumped off. I threw a board out there at him, and he just kept on walking. He was in no hurry. No scat. Oh, Lord. He said, hey. And I went back in there. My flashlight wasn't working. I was shining around, couldn't see him. I heard this. I said, it's all yours, dude. It's all yours. Have fun. You're at advantage right here now. One old coon run up my leg and bite me on the nose. Thank God for raccoons in the garbage cans in the morning when you have to go out there and pick up all that trash. Huh? Do you? All things work together for good, don't they? Don't they all work together for good? You thank God for burnt coffee? You ever gone someplace and bought a cup of coffee from Dunkin' Donuts and it had been sitting there for 3 hours? We make our coffee fresh every 20 minutes. Ha! Liar! Do you thank God the last time your mechanic fixed your car and it didn't work? So you took it back and he fixed it again and it didn't work? That was a little too close to home. I didn't mean to do that. Praise God, last time you were broke, the rent was due, the groceries were due, electric bill was due, gas in the car. You sit down and say, thank you, Lord, appreciate that so much. Huh? Did you get excited and say, well, praise God, he's got to do something now? And he didn't. Did you thank him again? Did you thank him last time he got sick? I mean, could you thank God for a heart attack? I can go on. I hit something you hadn't thanked God for. I'll guarantee it. Because, brother, those are like things. Those are nothing. We won't deal with all the things that God can really get home with. But God didn't show up until then. It says, and then, when they were just humping those horns and just having them to themselves a time, praising God and banging them cymbals and screaming and carrying on, singing at the top of their voices, getting carried away with their thing, and woo! Having them. Could you see a bunch of Jews carrying on like this? Orthodox Jews with them long hair hanging out there, the beards and so forth, and singing, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord! Could you see them doing that? They were doing it, man. About that time, that thing went, it just, and there it was. And they said, he's here! Hallelujah! They started praising the Lord and thanking God and singing harder, and suddenly they couldn't do it anymore. And the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. About time the glory came down, don't you think? Don't you think you'd do better if you could demonstrate the glory? Don't you think a little more might happen for good to the lost people if we could demonstrate the glory? Don't you think we'd have some better services and some more folks interested in God if we could demonstrate the glory like it's supposed to be? You know why folks go to these crazy fool meetings with these charismatics and all that stuff? Because they think the glory of God shows up in those places. And it's just the flesh. That's all it is. But the glory of God shows up, brother, and there ain't no doubt about it. It's pretty clearly identifiable. It's like how the glory of the Lord show up in your living room. How about when you get down on your knees and pray in your couch? Wouldn't you like to have the glory of the Lord lighten that room up? Oh, man, come on, man. You're talking way out left field here. No, that's a real thing, folks. That's being where God is. That's having God be where you are. Well, preacher, you're weird, you know. You're talking, man, you're borderline Pentecostal. No, folks, it's just, I've been around that. I've been around folks like that. I've been around people that the God just, there he was. I mean, just, you knew this person walked with God. I got saved in the preaching of a fellow who wasn't perfect by any means. But if you stood within 3 feet of this fellow, you knew you were in the presence of somebody who walked with God. You didn't have any doubt at all. Not at all. I've heard of preachers talking about being in the room preaching, start getting misty in the place. And it wasn't mist, it was God. And the Holy Spirit conviction come down on these folks. He said, I've heard preachers talking about being in a place where the singing and the praising of the Lord got going, where they just stopped preaching. And the Lord just got in there and took off. Yeah, man, it can go on. I've heard of folks talking about getting along with God and getting with God and having God get with them. And man. We just don't give ourselves the opportunity for that. I'll bet you'd hate to go to heaven, but when you get there, you'd hate to find out you could have had that experience here. I'll bet you'd be disappointed. Is that what you're talking about? Like I said? No. You mean like Daniel? No, the Lord deals with us differently this day and time. But not far from it. But it happens so little because there's so few people who will take the challenge and commit themselves to God in such a way that God can do this and will do this. One of the most amazing things in the Bible is when the Lord shows up and the glory comes down, the power of God is experienced by people, and there's no doubt that this is God. It's dull otherwise, folks. It's a drag. And you need that. You really do. I don't know what it takes in your life for it to happen, but you should find out and just see if it wouldn't happen. You've heard of revivals taking place. You know when revivals took place after folks, some of them prayed 3 and 5 years, or some of them had all-night prayer meetings once a week for 2 years, or some of them start praying and a couple more get together, and finally every afternoon they were getting together and praying for half an hour, then 25 and 30, then 100, and then 200, and then 300 were praying consistently, daily, together, and sometimes apart if they couldn't be there all at the same time. Then revivals came. Then God showed up. Cost folks something. Inevitably, you need all involved. You need sacrifices. You need to mean to invite God in. Set that thing apart totally into God, and then thank Him and praise Him. Just see what might happen. That's no formula. That's no rigid set in concrete plan that you'll have to follow. You'll do that as God shows you how to do it in the timetable God gives you, but I'll guarantee you nothing's going to happen if you're not willing to commit yourself to Him to the point where you are exclusively available to Him and Him alone. It won't be in your life that it takes place unless you are. Let's stand, please.